This is written to Jewish people. Doctrinally, it will be during the tribulation time period, and it's revealing to them the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and then the Old High Priest and the New High Priest, who's better, the Lord Jesus. There are some key verses for us as we go through here. Verse 10, there's something unique in there that you don't get out of English, and I'll point that out when we get to it. Verse 14 is one of the greatest promises on overcoming the memory of past sins. And then verse 17 is one of the great verses to show doctrinal dispensation when the dividing part is between the Old and the New Testament. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray you'd help us be good students of your words and be faithful and honest. And I just thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when we read down through chapter 9, 1 through 8, or around in that range, verse 9 maybe, he's given Old Testament ideas of the Jews and their Old Testament religion, Judaism. And he gets down to verse 9 and he says, that it cannot make your conscience perfect. Okay, and so he's giving a better covenant that will help make our consciences more pure, where Paul writes about a pure conscience. So we get down to verse 10. Now verse 10, this is the one thing, and this is one of the few times I will go to the Greek. But I'm doing that to point out the lies and the dishonesty of our Greek scholars. If I didn't know the evidence about the King James issue versus all the new Bibles, there's one thing that would thoroughly convince me is the dishonesty of the ones against the King James Bible. Just absolutely dishonest. Okay, and I'll give you an example. Have any of you heard this before? That the King James translators were afraid to translate the word baptizo, so they chose to transliterate it to the word baptism because they were baby sprinklers. Has anybody heard that? Brother Paul, anybody else heard that? Okay, I remember hearing that. Okay, that is not true. An example is Hebrews 9:10. It says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. Diverse washings. That word is that baptizo word. And so when they say that those men were afraid to translate that to what they wanted it to be translated to, here they did. And they remained silent about that one. So that's dishonest. Right there on that idea. Now we can see that verse 10, this is the carnal ordinances of Judaism, where they had the washing of the pots and pans. And if you've ever gone to a Catholic mass or Catholic funeral, the old pope or the priest will show you how to wash the chalice where they get the wine out of it and clean it up spotlessly and good to the last drop. I mean, that would have been their commercial for a long time. Okay, so which stood only in meats and drinks. Those are meat offerings, drink offerings. Okay, a drink offering is something that's poured on the ground. Okay, and a meat offering is in Leviticus chapter 2. It's portraying the Bible itself. And in diverse washings and in carnal ordinances. Religion, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Okay, and so it's hard to pin that down except for, he says in Luke 16:16 that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. So we have a transition through there. And the time of Reformation, and then Acts chapter 3, I think it calls it their time of restitution. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. Where the time of restitution is restoring to the nation of Israel their place in God's favored nations. Okay, that's the restitution. That will be the millennial time period. Today we are under the times of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, Jesus said, rules by lordship. And the Gentiles are running world governments. Okay, as far as that goes, apostate Jews are also involved with that. And they operate by violence or the threat of violence. Okay, so in verse 11, now he's again bringing up, reviewing the idea of Old Testament doctrine, and we're coming into a new high priest, Hebrews 9, verse 9, or 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Okay, not of this building. Is he saying this building right here? If it's a tribulation passage, they could be pointing to that. But he's talking about a perfect tabernacle that's in heaven, where the one down here is a replica of the one in heaven. And the one in heaven, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now most will teach that when the Lord went up to heaven after his death, that he took his blood, went into the holy place, and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, which I don't have a problem with. But I would dare say that his blood is also eternal blood. It's because it's God's blood, according to Acts 20:28. So it's eternal blood, and that eternal blood actually encompass the entire universe, where the universe from here to heaven is water. They call them astronauts in a spaceship, and so it's like he turned that water into blood, and it's Christ's blood. So when God's looking at down through it, it's through Christ's blood. Okay, and that blood is still available today. Okay, and that's going to be one of the greatest Bible promises for us to overcome the memory of past sins, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll explain that when we get down to verse 14. So the blood of goats and calves, Old Testament doctrine, if somebody was wealthy, they were to bring a calf. If they were middle class, a lamb or a goat. If they were poor, a turtle dove. And if you remember when Mary offered the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, I mean, as far as fulfilling the Jewish rites, her and Joseph brought in a turtle dove, and that would be their financial status of very poor. And if you're so poor that you can't buy a turtle dove, you just go to the average park and throw out some corn and grab a pigeon, and God will let you do a pigeon. Okay, and so I guess that's for the homeless, I don't know. A lot of times when I'm taking the bus kids home on Wednesday night, I'll rouse them. I say, what bridge do you live under? Well, I don't live under a bridge. Yeah, and it just keeps them going. Okay, then, so they had four-legged animals that was a temporary covering for their sin, but their sin could not be cleared. That's why it's called remission. If somebody has a disease, it's in remission. It's not cleared. Where we have redemption, where we are actually cleared of it. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Okay, the ashes of a heifer, that's very significant because under the Old Testament covenant, when a body was found, some innocent blood was shed, the closest town to it, in order to be forgiven, even if they didn't have anything to do with it, they had to offer red heifer, and they'd burn it and take the ashes and use that to sprinkling of the forgiveness of innocent blood. Okay, now this is significant because the Jews, in order to get their temple cleansed, the future temple, is they need a red heifer to cleanse it from innocent blood, the innocent blood being the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that that's what Simon Peter and the apostles and also Stephen was heading towards that, trying to get the Jews to accept that, to be restored back into God's graces, I guess you could say, under the Old Testament covenant. And the Jews thought that they had a red heifer back in the 90s, but it didn't pass the test. But now they have some very unique animals, red heifers, that have passed the test. And this shows that these Jewish people are getting ready. They have all the necessary items that they need to reinstitute Judaism. It's just that they don't have the location. And the location is owned or controlled by the Muslims today. That's where the Dome of the Rock is. And so if the Antichrist comes in, who'd be part Muslim or a full Muslim like Obama, okay, and when he comes in, he'll be able to bond, he would be able to temporarily unite the Muslims and the Jews and allow the Jews to rebuild some tabernacle close to the Dome of the Rock, and so then they can get everything going again, but that, of course, isn't going to last long. Okay, so that's what the ashes of the heifer is about there. In verse 13, you find it mentioned back in Numbers 19 and then Deuteronomy 21. Okay, now the purifying of the flesh. We have a colon in the Bible as far as the grammar goes. If you have a new Bible, okay, huh? Your new Bible. Yeah, you're done with Hebrews. If you have a new Bible, you're all done. Because the new Bibles, their manuscripts stop at Hebrews 9:14 all the way to the end. But if you get a new Bible, there'll be those verses in there. Why do they do that? It's because they're dishonest. Okay, there are 16 verses from Matthew to Romans. And here's the thing that I try to use with people nowadays, because the NIV is probably the most popular one outside of the King James. So it's probably number two popular. But the NIV has gone through several editions because the original NIV 1974 removed 16 verses from Matthew to Romans, even the number. But the new Reader's NIV, they put them back in, but they don't tell anybody about it. And then in the 90s, late 90s, mid-90s, the people who owned the rights to the New International Version threw out the idea of having a gender-neutral version. And it upset even the NIV people were upset by that. And so the American Bible Society out of Colorado Springs, who owned the rights to that, said that we're going to table that idea, not do it. And then, lo and behold, 10 years later, they produced it. Meaning, they lied again. But you see, that's okay because Romans chapter 13, verse 9, where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness, that's removed from the New International Version, so they don't have that prohibition anymore. Okay, now this is where I'm talking about the dishonesty. Okay, what I do is I like to do, if I happen to deal with a New International individual, I try to get a Jehovah Witness Bible in handy. Now there's one back there I saw in that box, a big one, that's a big one. Okay, that must have been a large print one. Okay, so I like to have a Jehovah's Witness Bible, and I did this at the county fair 2 years in a row where I put a New World Translation and an NIV right out front, and I had a little thing, why are they the same? And if you're dealing with a New International person and you get a New World Translation, you say, look what they did, can you believe this? They took this verse out. Now, what the people of the Jehovah's Witness Bible does, they put the number and then they put a slash. So it makes Bible memory real easy. And they did that 16 times from Matthew to Romans. Okay, Matthew 17, 21, Matthew 18, 11, 23, 14, Acts 8, 37. And I've got all 16 in the Witch Bible track in that back hall there. Okay, so if I show that to an NIV Christian about the New World Translation, they no doubt are going to be upset. And they no doubt would say, well, we understand why they would do something like that. Jehovah Witnesses, they have a plan. They want to make the Bible say what they want it to say. And then, after they've made that commitment, I show them its twin. The New International Version took a step further than a New World, is they took the number out. They didn't even put a slash in. And I've showed this to several folks of the NIV, and usually the response is, I have never seen that before. They never saw it. And that is more subtle than the Jehovah's Witness Bible, because at least you can see the number in a slash. Well, what is the reasoning for doing that? Why do they remove them? They say they take that out because the manuscripts didn't have those verses. So they followed their manuscripts. But when you get to Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 20, the last verses of Mark chapter 16, the manuscripts do not have those verses either, but the New International puts the verses in. That's inconsistent. And also the New International Version has Hebrews 9:14 through Hebrews 13:25 when their manuscripts do not have them. They are not following the manuscripts. And they're claiming they are. That's dishonest. That is the biggest reason, you know, one of the biggest things why I don't want to be a part of that. Okay, now what manuscripts are these? Okay, sorry for the boredom on this, but it's called Vaticanus. Vatican. It's manuscripts, is that B, beta, Aleph? One is Aleph. I think it's Aleph. You know, isn't that impressive? Alfred, I don't know. Okay, so it's one of those manuscripts. There's two that they claim are the best. If you go to Moody Bible Institute or any of the Christian colleges, they have two favorite ones. They're called Vaticanus Sinaiticus. And the modern ones are called Nestle's Greek Text. In that debate with that water dog, he called it Nestle's, and I couldn't resist that one. Nestle's Chocolate Greek Text. He couldn't even name it right, and I don't even know anything about this stuff. Okay, and so these are claiming to be the best two. Of the 5,000 available, they claim that the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus are the best. Okay, give you a little history. The Vaticanus manuscripts are found in the Vatican Library. They were still there under lock and key. The Sinaiticus manuscripts are found in a monastery at the traditional Mount Sinai. They were found in a garbage can. Somebody didn't take out the trash. Too bad they didn't, because they would have got rid of that. If those two are the best, they should agree with each other. They disagree with each other 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. The Vaticanus, okay, think, Vatican. They remove Hebrews 9:14 through the end of the letter. Why would they do that? You get to chapter 10 and you see that Jesus Christ is offered once for all. That would overthrow the entire Mass. Once for all. So they remove that. And being the Catholic Church, where they have priests and cardinals and bishops and popes, they don't like the idea of an independent pastor. So what letters would they also remove? The Vaticanus removes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. That's gone. So the New International Version should not have 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus if they're going to follow their favorite manuscripts. They also remove Psalms 106 through the end. And they remove the entire book of Revelation. Which is obviously why it does that, because Revelation 17:18 gives 13 characteristics that only the Vatican can meet all 13 characteristics. Okay, then they add in the Apocrypha. Those are the seven books that the Catholic Church likes, where they discover how to pray for the dead. And they have a fellow named Antioch of Epiphanes, who dies three different places in three different ways in the Apocrypha. They disperse that within the Old Testament. So those are some of the ideas of the new versions, of the manuscripts, the foundation of the new versions. And so it's too bad that every once in a while you got to cross that stuff. But faith in Christ is clear if we just believe the words. Hebrews 9:14. Okay, there are probably three passages that will be one of the greatest promises that the Lord gives us in the New Testament to combat temptation. Blessed is he that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, and so forth. James chapter 1, verse 12. Now, to overcome temptation of the present, okay, when it's right in front of you, the temptation right in front of you, Romans 6:14 would be our verse that would help with that. Okay, and if you recognize yourself and look at yourself and analyze your own personal weaknesses, The thing to do is when you recognize your own personal weaknesses, I'm sorry, Romans 6:11. You need to memorize, and I need to memorize verses that would help me overcome my weaknesses. And when I memorize those certain verses, then that will strengthen my weakness. Okay, Romans 6:11. This is a passage that will help overcome temptation in the present. When it is presently tempting you or I, and it's this: likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so at the present, when a person is tempted, you just say, well, Lord, you get your hillbilly twang, or my Huck Finn twang. I guess I got to be Huck Finn coming up here. You just say, Lord, I guess I's a reckon I'm a dead to sin, and I believe it. And that's it. I would suggest saying it out loud, so any unclean spirits in the vicinity picks up on it. And I just say, Spirit of God, I believe what your word says. I am sanctified by faith. I reckon I'm dead to that. And then let the Spirit work. And that is one of the greatest things we have in the present tense. Okay, one of the greatest things we have for the past tense. Now, when Satan brings guilt upon our lives about past sins that have been confessed and taken care of, that's Satan trying to defeat us. When we get convicted about a sin in the present tense, that is the Spirit of God trying to stop us. So if the sin is taken care of in the past and is put under the blood of Christ, okay, then don't let the devil defeat you on that. Now, if there's some sin in the past that you haven't confessed to God and haven't taken care of, then fess up and take care of it. Now, what's going to help us is Hebrews 9:14. Why? It's because of the memory that we have. Especially us men. Is what comes in these eyes, goes into this computer, and then at the most surprising times, the words will come, the thoughts, the images will come into your head. Usually when you're trying to pray, X-rated stuff will come into your head. Even if you haven't seen some of these things, this stuff is floating through the air. And so what is our promise? Hebrews 9:14. It says this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God? Okay, so let's go back to this. It's a question, but yet it's also a statement. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Blood is the noun of Christ, preposition, prepositional phrase. The verb is purge. So if you go from blood of Christ, purge your conscience, direct object. If my English grammar's, if my memory's right on that. Okay, so the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so the prayer to pray is, when a person has these thoughts come in your mind, okay, a most unreasonable thoughts, vulgar thoughts, push this guy over down the steps thoughts, jerk the car, hit that guy in the side of the road thoughts, of course, yeah, okay, mostly perverse thoughts because of pornography, mostly those thoughts, is Lord, give my mind a blood bath. Purge me with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the prayer to pray. And the blood of Jesus Christ will clean that out because it's still available today. 1 John 1:7, how much more shall the blood of Christ, okay, where he cleanses our sin? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's still available. I'm sure I've mentioned a story years ago. It had a fellow that was in a bad situation. He was a pretty rough dude. And he got drinking and got listening to MTV, and he was going to go to a wedding that he wasn't invited to in his family. And I went over and saw this guy during that day, and I'm thinking, I'm getting tired of this guy. But I knew he'd drinking, and I knew he was listening to MTV, and you put them two together with this guy is about like dynamite. And On a Saturday night, I get talking to him on the phone because he's mad. He wasn't invited to this wedding. He was going to go to the wedding, and he was going to blow it up. It was at the Knights of Columbus, which I didn't think was real bad, just not have people in the Knights of Columbus. Okay, but, and we're on the phone, and I hear the MTV in the background. And I just said to him on the phone, I said, do I hear something in the background, MTV? He said, yeah. I said, turn it off. So he turned it off. And it was late at night. Man, I was wanting to go to bed. And I just said to him, I said, hey, let me pray for you on the phone. And I was going to plead the blood of Christ over this guy. And he claims he was getting ready to go out the door to do his dastardly deed. I kind of doubt he was going to do it because he's mostly talk. But still, I thought I'm going to give it a shot. And so I started praying the blood of Christ on the phone, on the telephone with this guy. And he goes, let me pray. I said, okay. And I said, pray this. And he said, may the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse me, purge my conscience. And after he said that, he said, I'm tired, I'm going to bed. I said, me too, and hung up the phone. He came to church the next morning. Eyes looked like road maps. I mean, he had a bad hangover. And he said to me that morning, he said, man, I can't tell you what the blood of Christ did to me last night. I said, yeah, it's available. If you want it, it's available anytime. And the next day, Monday, he got doing the same thing. And I got on the phone with him again. I said, how about the blood of Christ? He said, oh, not this time. And that's why he's been living a defeated life ever since then. Last time I saw the guy, his worldly possessions was about enough that you could put in this corner. Spent thousands of dollars on cigarettes and booze. And the reason why is he's not accessing, just as saved as I am. At least his testimony is salvation in Jesus Christ. But living a defeated life, right? He's not accessing the weapons that we have to overcome sin. So, present sin, Romans 6:11. Past sin, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? What about future sin? Well, I guess the famous Lord's Prayer, what people call the Lord's Prayer, where it says, lead us not into temptation. And so that would be a preventive. Matthew 6, okay? But also James 1, where it said in James, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So drawn away. There's our key right there. Drawn away. So what do we pray? Lord, draw me to yourself. Song of Solomon 1 verse 2. Draw me to yourself. Put that on a Calvinist. The Calvinist says, well, God only saves those who he draws. The Spirit's got to draw him. I say, okay, then pray for the Spirit to draw you. Nothing hard about that. And so we're tempted. The future temptation is pray that God continually draws you to himself. Now one of the hymns in the songbooks, that one little chorus, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so present sin, Romans 6:11. Past sin, Hebrews 9:14. Future sin, oh, James 1. Lead me not into temptation, Matthew 6:13. Okay, and so those things right there. Hebrews 9:14 again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of God, offered himself without spot to God, the spotless Lamb of God, the pure Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that blood was shed, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then he says, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. He is not Mary. You see, so this not only overthrows the idea of the Mass, the reason why the Vaticanus wants this out, or the reviser, is it overthrows the idea of Mary being a mediatrix. Well, I can remember seeing a Catholic portrait where Jesus is in heaven looking angrily down at people, And Mary is looking up lovingly, and she's the mediatrix between man and Jesus Christ. And that's not true in the Bible. Okay, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So this is why the Vaticanus has that removed. So he's introducing the New Testament. But when did this begin? Well, on God's calendar, according to verse 17, we see when it began. On my calendar, your calendar, it began when you got born again. I guess you could say when you got into the New Testament. For these individuals that are the recipients of this letter, they're being introduced this idea to them. Because they have rejected, the Jews have rejected the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and all that. They won't look at that today. They're still stuck with their 39 books. And if they sincerely follow those 39 books, even in their Jewish ways, if they are very sincere in following that and seeking after God, God will lead them to the New Testament. Okay, and so, verse 15, for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, that word's over and over, it don't make much sense when you just read that word, but when you remember a last will and testament, now I remember what that is. A testament, very similar to a covenant, but there's slight variation because a testament will be the words of an individual of what they're going to do with their goods, their possessions after they're dead. And so it's like the testimony of an individual of what the instructions that he had. I had an elderly lady down at Rensselaer that she had in hers, the order of service for the funeral. What song she wanted sung, who was going to do the preaching. I mean, she had everything laid out. Didn't have to, follow right down. Okay, that was her last will and testament. Then she had, obviously, possessions for her family. So, this last will and testament, when did this begin? If Jesus is the mediator, and if Jesus Christ is the testator, when did this New Testament begin? After his death. After his death. So that helps us to understand a little bit about the differences between some of the words that Jesus Christ uttered versus some of the words that the Apostle Paul utters. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It's recorded in the New Testament according to the Bible, but it's operating Old Testament doctrine. Clear to Matthew 27, verse around 50, upon the death of Jesus Christ. So Matthew 1, verse 1, clear to 27, verse 50, which is the only place in the Bible you find the phrase kingdom of heaven. That's all Old Testament doctrine, with a slight variation of John the Baptist. So it makes it very dangerous or very dangerous information if a person is going to try to apply that to himself in this age. In the Gospel according to Mark, you have Mark 1, clear to Mark 15, to where the death of Christ occurs. So that's all Old Testament doctrine. Same with Luke. And the same with John. Now, the uniqueness about the Gospel according to John is John wrote his Gospel and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation after Acts 28. So he kind of intersperses church ideas with Jewish ideas, with tribulation ideas. He throws the whole ball of wax in there. And that's why his letters are kind of difficult. But the Gospel according to John is the one that teaches on as far as belief in Jesus Christ. So, the testament is of force after men are dead. This explains when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus answered according to Old Testament doctrine. And when an individual came to the Apostle Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He answered according to New Testament doctrine. Two different answers, but two different time periods. So Hebrews 9:17, that's one of those verses a person's got to really get. You've got to underline that, get that in our mind, and we begin to understand the differences between the ministry of Jesus Christ, which was Jewish first, Gentile on the side, and Paul's ministry was Gentile first and Jewish on the side, even though Paul's burden was the other way around, until he probably finally fell in love with us Gentiles as he kept working with us. Okay, so Hebrews 9:17, "For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Okay, we'll stop there, verse 17, and we'll pick up 18. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to continually to study your word and to be a blessing to thee, to rightly divide the word of truth so that we got to work at that, and so it might be a blessing to you to see that we want to take your book very seriously and we want to know the truth very sincerely, and that this might be a blessing more so to you, but also to us in return. In Jesus' name, amen.